All right, this morning, you'll notice that there is a large baptismal pool in the front of the room. And we are going to baptize, Lord willing, by immersion in a little while. And baptism being done this way is controversial to many. I would venture to say that baptism is one of the most controversial subjects in the Bible. It is something that is continuously debated and practiced in various different ways. Some baptize infants, some only baptize adults and older children, and there are groups which even baptize on behalf of the dead. History reveals that baptism has been extremely divisive, and it also reveals that it's estimated that millions have actually paid the price of death in order to follow the Bible according to their own hearts and their own beliefs. And they stated by their lives that they believed the teaching of the Bible about baptism was worth dying for. And these are not hypothetical situations or fictitious statements. This is a fact that many believers were actually killed for their belief in baptism because they insisted on a belief based on a faith in Jesus Christ. And baptism was the symbol of that inward spiritual renewal, not the means by which a church forgave their sin. So this morning, I want to talk about baptism. I want to look at it from the Bible. And I want to look at what the Bible says about these symbols. Because there's not a lot of symbol in your Bible. When you go to your Bible, it's going to be very, very straight spiritual teaching. If you go into your Old Testament, you're going to find that it's rich in symbolism and types and ritual, in a sense, a kind of ritual. When you come into the New Testament, it's gone. And it's because Christ fulfilled the types and symbols of the Old Testament. He was the Lamb of God. He is here. He indwells us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is no longer a need, really, for symbols. We have Christ. We have a relationship with him, and we know him. So we don't need all the symbols of the Old Testament. So there's only two, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And these two symbols of the New Testament church have been very, very twisted over the years. And some have said that baptism is a way that you wash away sin, or at least some of your sin, and baptism, therefore, gives you some kind of guarantee to heaven. But the Bible actually gives a very, very different picture of this baptism. So we're going to talk about that. And I want you to see for yourself in the Bible what the Bible says, excuse me, about baptism. Because the Bible has the answer. It's reliable, it's trustworthy, and it's what we can base our faith on. Let's pray and then about the sermon, and then we'll go further. Father, I pray now that you would anoint the preaching of your word. I pray, God, that as we come to the Bible, we would not let the tradition of men, and we wouldn't let the customs that we're used to guide us. We would come to the scripture and let the scriptures guide us and direct us. So, Father, I pray now for clarity as I preach. I pray thy spirit would make these truths clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. So, very, very simple message today. Very, very simple. The first subject is, who can be baptized? Acts chapter 2. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. New Testament church, new, fresh, just beginning. Acts chapter 2. Jesus has been crucified. The experience of the disciples is that of confusion. They saw the dead body raised. They became emboldened. But there is much persecution and there is much uncertainty with them. So Jesus told them to wait. Now it's exactly in Acts chapter 2, you'll see that they're speaking in tongues. It's 50 days after Pentecost. It's 50 days after his crucifixion. It is now Pentecost. And you'll notice in Acts chapter 2, the first part of the chapter, it says it was Pentecost. On this day, the Holy Spirit comes to the believers. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell believers because Christ had not paid for their sin. There was the promise of Christ paying for their sin, but it had not yet been paid for. And the Holy Spirit, therefore, did not indwell them or live within them. He came upon them, like Samson, to empower them, but he didn't indwell them. So, in order for the Jews to know that the gospel is going to the nations beyond them, God enables these Jews to begin preaching in the languages of Gentiles, showing a one-time revealing that the gospel is now no longer confined to the Jews or entrusted to the Jews, really. Now the gospel is being spoken in other languages. This is a one-time event. It is Pentecost. It occurred. The Spirit came, it was evidenced by the tongues that were there, and then we entered into the New Testament church age. And it was ushered into by the Spirit, as the Spirit worked. So the Jews are looking around and they're watching this, and they're saying, what does all this stuff mean? So in verse number 14 of chapter 2, the Bible says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. So he's teaching them who Christ was, why he came, how sin has been paid for, and we are in the day of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is empowering and working. Verse 36, we'll skip down just to make it a little bit quicker. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom they crucified, both Lord and Christ. Notice he is speaking to the Jews. And by the way, whenever tongues is spoken or tongues is used or you see the miraculous sign gifts, it's the sign to the Jew. The Jews required a sign. And God gives them this sign for a few years. Eventually that sign is taken away and we have the New Testament church established and planted. Now, he is teaching them this transition is occurring. And as it's passing before them into the Gentiles, he's encouraging them to believe. And God works in an amazing way in this passage. Look in verse number 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or wicked generation. Verse 41. Really look at this verse closely. Then they that gladly received his word, the preaching of Peter about Christ, they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day they were added unto them, that church that is beginning there in Jerusalem, 3,000 souls. That day, 3,000 people hear Peter preach about who Jesus is. He tells them to turn from their sin and receive Jesus as the Messiah and God that he is. And 3,000 believe. But notice the symbol. When they believe, they are immediately baptized or immersed in water. So you'll see this. We're going to go through a few verses. There's a consistent pattern here. Hearing the gospel, believing Jesus, being baptized as a symbol of the inward spiritual change. That's the pattern that we see here over and over and over again. So let's go through the Bible and let's look at these verses a little bit more. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4. So Acts is kind of the chronological record of the early church. It just shows what happens as the early church begins to unfold and become the New Testament church. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. So after Stephen is stoned to death or martyred, we see in verse number 4, they're scattered. And Philip, verse 5, went down to the city of Samaria, or actually went north, and preached Christ unto them. So he's openly, boldly preaching. God allowed a certain persecution to spread the gospel out of Jerusalem, where it was concentrated. And so he wants the gospel to go everywhere. Persecution comes, they leave, and Philip goes up to Samaria preaching. Look at verse number 12 of Acts chapter 8. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, how to get into the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Notice how the Bible makes the note or the point. They believed the things concerning Jesus, and then they were baptized. The Bible is very particular here, always showing belief in Jesus and then baptized. Belief, hearing, understanding, and accepting it is the pattern that is there. Matthew 28 and verse number 18. We'll be right back here in Acts chapter 8, so keep your finger in Acts chapter 8. We'll be in verse 29 in just a minute, but I want to show you what Jesus said before he left. Matthew 28 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So he's claiming deity. He's claiming to be God. All power in heaven, all power on earth is given to me, Jesus says, to me. And then he gives them a commission in verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Remember, Acts chapter 2 will follow this, where they'll begin to go, communicating the gospel to all nations. That is the sign of the New Testament church age. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So before Jesus ascended to heaven for the last time after his crucifixion and resurrection, he tells them, I want you to preach the gospel of the kingdom in every nation. And having preached it, I want you to immerse those who believe. Why would Jesus have that symbol? Well, it's not really important that we know why. We could speculate and say because it shows genuineness and it's a gatekeeper to the church, keeps the church pure, because it's not just saying, well, I believe in Jesus. It's saying, I trust in him with all my heart. And I want others to know that I'm a believer in Jesus now by going into the water, saying I was this, but now I'm spiritually alive, dead to what I once was. Now I'm alive in Jesus. So Jesus left that symbol, and he wanted them to perform that symbol. And that's what the New Testament church is doing. So when you go into the New Testament, you'll see them doing it over and over and over again, exactly the same way every time. The gospel is preached, they're believing, and they're baptized by immersion every single time. It's exactly the same. It's kind of cool as you see it. Look back in Acts chapter 8, verse number 29. Let's see Philip again. The Spirit speaking to him. There's a what we call a divine appointment. He's meeting with someone that is considering the gospel. Verse 29 of Acts chapter 8, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot where he had traveled from. He's down in the south in Gaza, and he meets a guy from Ethiopia who's a eunuch. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest what thou readest. Now this is going to result in a baptism in verses 37, 38, 39. We'll see he's baptized. But notice what happens first. Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, verse 31, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. People need someone else to take the Bible and explain it to them. How can they understand it when they're spiritually dead? They need a believer to open up the truth to them so they can turn and accept Christ as their personal Savior. And he says, can you show me what this scripture means? Now follow this with me. It's kind of cool. Verse 32 through 34, he's quoting an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah. He's speaking of what Isaiah said. And this is where Philip will pick up and preach to him Jesus. So these verses are important. It tells us what he told him about Jesus. Verse 32. The place of the scripture he read was this. It's speaking of what Christ was like. He was like an innocent lamb, willingly going to a slaughter, no fight or no resistance. Like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation or what he did in his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? What is he talking about? Is he talking about himself or some other man? Turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 53, and I'll show you the verses that he is preaching. It says, Philip opened his mouth in verse 35 of Acts 8 and began at the same scripture. So Isaiah chapter 53, he begins to unlock what Isaiah was speaking of. So these are the same scriptures, Isaiah 53 and verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So when Jesus was on the cross, it looked like God had forsaken him. When Jesus is being crucified and being dragged through Jerusalem, I mean, and just with a horrible suffering that he experienced, people are asking him, what's going on? Nobody understands. Nobody seems to see it. We didn't esteem it. We didn't value it for what it was. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But verse number 5, and I think this is where Philip really preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He, Jesus, was bruised for our iniquities. Did you know that Ethiopian eunuch was probably in Jerusalem and saw Jesus crucified with his own eyes? It's commonly thought that he was there. And when Philip read these verses to him, it clicked, I believe, with Philip. Notice what he says. He is wounded for my transgression and sin. He's bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement or punishment that was necessary to bring about my peace, in verse number 4, was upon him. And with his stripes, or because of his stripes, we are healed. Ah, I think the Ethiopian eunuch is getting it. He is the substitute. He is wounded for my sin. He is bearing the penalty of my sin on the cross. He preaches to him, Jesus, from these verses. Look at verse number 36 of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Great question. The eunuch sees Jesus. He understands, and he says, why can't I get baptized? What does Philip do? And he says, that's okay, you can get baptized. Don't worry about it. Come on, let's go hop in the water. No, what does Philip do? Philip asks him a direct question, and he asks him in verse number 37. Notice what he says here. Crucial question. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart what I preached unto you here in Isaiah 53, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that his sacrifice for sin is perfect. It is an official payment for sin. You see, in some Bibles, in many Bibles, that verse is deleted. And I'll tell you why it's deleted. It's deleted because baptism is so controversial. But the Bible tells us right here in the King James Bible, and it tells us right, that baptism is only for believers. He asked him that question, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he said, I believe. Then they stop the chariot and they go down into the water. Verse number 8, 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, this is just one of the pictures of baptism in the Bible. This is somebody getting saved, believing, clear teaching about Jesus, and then following that with an immersion, a baptism. Notice in verse number 38, they get down into the water. The Bible gives clear details here. He commanded church still, they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. It's impossible to be sprinkling and it's impossible to be pouring. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In every single case in the New Testament, baptism is by immersion only, and it is only believers that are baptized. No other person is baptized in the Bible except for a believer. Let's go further. Let's look at a couple more examples without belaboring the point. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 14. Acts 16 and verse number 14. Acts 16 and verse number 14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, we can pretty reasonably speculate that Paul is a missionary, and Paul is teaching her about Christ. She receives what Paul teaches. Notice verse number 14. She attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. Verse 15, and when she was baptized in her and her household, she besought us, saying, if you judge me faithful, etc. So she believes in Jesus, and then she is baptized. Look at, in the same chapter, we see Paul and Silas in verses 25 through 29, imprisoned, and the prison is broken open through an earthquake. In verse number 30, the prison guard is going to, or considering suicide, because if the prisoners have escaped, his life would be endangered. In verse 30, he says, and they brought them out, and said, the prison keeper brought out Paul and Silas, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's Paul's message. Believe on Jesus, and you will be saved. And if your house believes on Jesus, they will be saved. In verse 34, it says his house did believe on Jesus. So Paul preaches to everyone. He preaches to the jail keeper's wife, to his children, to his aunt, to his uncle, to his house, and they believe, and they are saved. They are born again. So, what happens next? He spake unto them all him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he was brought into his house, he set meat before them, believing in God with all his house. So he believed and is baptized, is immersed. That is the only picture in the Bible of baptism, the only one. Belief and then immersion. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 8. Acts 18 and verse number 8. Thank you for your patience here, but I think it's important for you to see this in the Bible. Acts 18 and verse number 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue there in Corinth, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing and believed. Notice, the Bible makes a note that Crispus believes, and those in his house believe, his family believes, and many of those in the city of Corinth believe. Having believed, they are baptized. They're immersed. That's the picture. The Bible just makes so many references to it. And Crispus, chief ruler, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So the pattern in the Bible is hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, and then the symbol of the inward reality is now displayed before them. So what does that mean about infants being baptized? Infants should not be baptized, because they cannot believe, they do not understand. So for an infant to be baptized is scripturally wrong. Only believers are baptized. That's why we insist on someone making a clear statement of faith. Hey, I was lost in my sin, and now I am a believer in Jesus. And then we let them make that public declaration through water of going under the water and coming back up out of the water. So no infants, no unsaved people, only believers are baptized in the Bible every time. No exceptions. Every time, the Bible is perfectly consistent in this. How should someone be baptized? Well, the Bible says, let me get caught up here in my slides. The Bible says that we should be baptized only by submersion, being submerged or immersion, excuse me, to plunge beneath the water. The word baptized is an interesting word, and it simply means to dip or to plunge. So I'm going to go down here so I don't feedback on the water. Okay. Baptism is not sprinkling. I could go like this and touch the water and sprinkle. That is not immersion. Baptized means to plunge. I could take water and I could pour it. That is not immersion. That is pouring. The word baptize is a very specific and unique word, and it has a very clear meaning. The word baptize means to immerse. It means to plunge beneath the surface, literally to overwhelm with water. To immerse is what the word means every time. So that is why we go through this process of setting up a pool, because of what the word means. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, where he went down into the water and came up out of the water. All of the pictures show immersion. Let me show you a verse here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 6. And they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now notice, not in the temple with water being poured on them. They go to the river to be baptized, confessing their sins. Let me show you another verse here in John chapter 4 and verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salim, because there was, notice, much water there. And they came and were baptized. Much water is present there because it is immersion. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 9. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 9. Mark chapter 1, verse number 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, notice this, coming up out of the water. That is impossible with the sprinkling or a pouring. He is in the Jordan River. He's baptized of John in Jordan. He's in the Jordan. Coming up straightway out of the water, he saw heaven opened and the Spirit descending like a dove before him. Sprinkling, pouring are not the biblical method of baptism. It is only by immersion or being plunged under the water. Lastly, let me share with you, what does baptism mean? Look with me in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4. What does baptism mean? Remember, baptism is the symbol of an inward change. It's the symbol of what has happened within us. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Do you know what baptism pictures? It pictures promise. The power of sin has been broken. Christ enables us to be different, to think different, to act different. Different attitudes, different marriages, different approaches to life. He empowers us to be different. The old life is gone. It is washed away. And we are raised to serve in newness of life. So when Paul wants to picture that, he borrows from the symbol of baptism in Romans chapter 6, 3, 4, and 5 to show that we are dead to what we once were. Remember baptism? You're dead to your old ways, and you're alive unto Christ. So when somebody comes into the pool, they're making a statement, I'm dead to what I was. I am spiritually renewed. I am alive, and the Holy Spirit is now living within me. That's what the symbol means in our life. It is a picture of that change. It is proven, it is rather a way of proving the authenticity of someone's faith. So many people can say, I believe in Jesus, but will you really make the public statement that you believe in Jesus. And that's not by pouring or sprinkling. It's by immersing. I'm dead to my old ways, and I'm alive unto Christ. And as a side note, it also pictures a resurrection of which we eagerly anticipate, of dying and becoming alive once again. So baptism is rich in meaning and symbolism, but it is only for believers, and it is only by immersion. And that's why we do baptism the way that we do it. Now, we seem a bit particular in our Bible. We seem a little bit particular about how we worship and how we practice. Well, that is a good thing. And I hope all of us are particular about our Bibles, that we follow our Bible closely, because the Bible is trustworthy. It's reliable. You can build your family on the Bible. You can build your relationships on the Bible. You can build your life on the teaching of the Bible. Follow it closely and allow it to reveal its truth to you. Let's pray. So heads bowed and our eyes closed. For just a minute. Every one of us, as we go through life, have the opportunity to live out God's word in its fullness, to live it as it was preached and as it was spoken. And throughout our lives, we have different opportunities to live true to what Christ actually said and what Christ actually taught. And I pray that as we have a moment of quietness here, that we'll consider maybe some areas in our life where our lives can better reflect what the Word of God teaches. And we can be more obedient to the principles and types that are presented to us.